Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to see our visitors today. Y'all been here before, so yeah. So welcome today. It's good to have you guys. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's always a privilege to come up here and to speak on what the Holy Spirit laid on my heart. Of course, we got a couple that has just got engaged, so so let's clap our hands for them. That's TJ. And but it's good to be here. Today our reading will be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. And what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart these past few weeks is to kind of teach, less more preaching, but it's kind of combines a little bit, is to teach on progressive Christianity and what it is. Of course, I've got them posted on my website, so if anybody would like a card, I can give it to you. You can go on there and check out the two-part, and this is going to be a four-part series. This is the third part today, and then next week will be the fourth on progressive Christianity. And basically what progressive Christianity is a false Christianity that has infected our churches in America today. And as we talked the several weeks ago about it, their view on Scripture is low, and their opinion is high. Meaning the Bible does not have the final authority. That the Bible is not correct. It is filled with errors, and it is not applicable for us today, and that is the new Christianity. There's no other way to put it. It is being taught at many churches today, and as a man of God, as a person up here trying to warn, because of the love I have for each and every one of y'all, is to warn you guys of this. And for you, when you go out there and you go visit a church, or today you can look up all kind of sermons online from California to Rhode Island, to you can go on the internet, you can look up sermons everywhere. When you're exploring and you come across somebody, even the popular preachers today, we need to be cautious. And every word they say, we should. Does it match up with the Bible, with Scripture? Are they teaching true? And that word doctrine is not an evil word. It's in our Bible. Doctrine is not evil. And as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, it goes like this: "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from their eyes from the truth, and they shall turn unto fables." You guys bow with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today in your presence, clinging to your word, the power of your word, knowing that it has the final authority in our lives. As we listen to this message, they've laid on my heart to preach, knowing every word that comes from men of God comes from God, a true man of God. Every word that was penned as the Spirit moved on me to type this sermon out, the Spirit moved the travail in my heart to warn to whoever will listen to teach. To praying that the eyes are open to the truth, to see the deception all around them. God, I pray the hearts are open to this message today, that it motivates, it encourages, it lifts them up, it educates them, equips them when they go out into this world to live and walk and breathe the Word of God. For it's a light on our path. It's a lamp to our path. It's a light that lights the way. Lord, Your Word should be the final authority. It is inspired by You, God. Every word that was written in our Bible, it has no errors. It's infallible. It can prove more than any science book out there, any history book out there. Our Bible stands the test of time. Your Word is the living Word of God. It will endure. It will endure to the end. It will endure to the end. God, I lift our prayer list up to You today. You know the many that are on our hearts. You know the burden that we feel for them. We lift them up. We pray that Your will be done in their lives. You know those that are not Yours. You know those that are just there at the fence. They don't know if they want to really, truly accept You into their hearts. Lord, I pray, Lord, today they make that commitment to You, to come to You, all committed, knowing that it's a beautiful thing because the blood that was shed at Calvary. God, I pray once again You just be over all of this message today, that it reaches whoever it needs to reach today. We pray all this in Your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is part two, teaching on progressive Christianity. And my prayer course and my cry today is that it is an eye-opening teaching series. That your heart is truly moved and motivated by this message. You see, there's a huge deception in the churches of America. And I'm not trying to dog churches. My heart goes out to them. Praying that they will realize the error of their ways. They will turn from this false Christianity called progressive Christianity. And that progressive thought pattern. You see, as a preacher, as a man of God, as a person that cares, that travails, is to warn others of this movement. Not because I'm trying to be mean. It's because I love you guys too much. You can think of progressive Christianity as a train. And a train is taking force. It's increasing its speed. It's increasing its acceleration, right? They should show those videos where, you know, you don't cross the railroad tracks and that car comes and hits that car and it destroys it. That's what progressive Christianity wants to do to what they would call historical Christianity. That is traditional Christianity. That is true Christianity. That's true Christianity that believes the Word of God is solid. It stands the test of time. Every word from Genesis to Revelation is scriptural. It is the God-breathed Word. It has no errors. It's infallible. Be alarmed of a church that says, you know what? That part of the Bible, you know, that really doesn't apply today. That's progressive. That's progressive. And that train just wants to destroy it, and that's what's happening. And in days are we living, and I truly believe we are living in the last days. This progressive Christianity will be the mechanism, the vehicle of what the Antichrist of the last days will use. And many will jump on that train. And they will deny this historical Christianity. They will say that the Bible has errors. They will turn away from the true Word of God. And they will seek those men that are in the pulpits that are saying the words they want to hear. They're tickling the ears. That is massaging the ears. The words are just coming off so smooth, and you're so comfortable with it, and you love them. Keep telling us more. We just love it. It's like a baby just singing them to sleep in a crib. You got a baby there, and you just say a little lullaby, and they're just snoring away. And that's what they're doing. Just singing the lullabies. Just keep painting that picture of a gospel that's not true. A gospel that will not cost you. A gospel that is easy. A gospel where you can keep on sinning and be okay in your sin. Living your sin should make you uncomfortable to the point of repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, to living your sin. And last week, we really got into the doctrine of sin. Might have been a week ago we got the doctrine of sin. That these progressive churches will not preach on sin, or they will do it as a like a byproduct. Oh, you repent of your sin and they move on. No, sin needs to be preached on. Sin needs to be understood. That we need to understand from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, there was sin in the garden. They sinned, and sin came into the garden. And when sin came into the garden, there was that curse, and there was that fallen nature that we live in today. Sin destroys what God calls good. Sin destroys what God calls good. And we have to understand that we are sinful, and we need a Savior. Don't speak on sin. We don't want to hear that. It makes us feel uncomfortable. We want to live in our sin. We want to keep walking in that path. We want to say, hey, you know, we want to have our best life now, right? That's the best life, to sin all we want. And there's no conviction, and there's no chastisement, and there's no scourging. That's counter to the gospel, what we are told. Our sin should make us uncomfortable to a point of repentance. That is the Holy Spirit working in our lives. When you look at, and one way to identify, and we went over quite a few ways, a progressive thought pattern in a church, in a pastor, in an evangelist, in a Bible teacher, in a deacon, in a friend, in somebody that's in the church. They will depend more on their personal feelings. They will center more on their personal experience. They will focus more on themselves and what can I get from the gospel. Material-wise, wealth-wise, what can I get from it? How can God profit me? Instead, what I can do to lean on God and let Him work through me, they are looking, what can God do for me? It's all about me anyway, right? That's what they're going to think. Sounds good. What you will hear is, they will say stuff like this, God loves me, so He wants me to be wealthy as long as I follow Him and obey Him. You will hear them say, you know that Bible verse? You know, that doesn't really resonate with me. Sex before marriage, the heart wants what the heart wants, right? Thought on homosexual. I thought homosexual was a sin until I met and befriended some gay people. And you know, they're really nice. Maybe the Bible's wrong. Maybe it's not sinful. And I just cannot believe Jesus would send good people to hell. Let's focus on some of these questions today. God loves me so much. He wants me to have all the wealth as long as I follow Him and obey Him. You may have heard this term, prosperity gospel. Maybe. I know most of y'all have preached on this a little bit. Prosperity gospel. Really simple. Making a lot of people a lot of money, obviously, because they wouldn't be preaching it. But here it is. God wants... I could be a prosperity gospel. The Holy Spirit would... I'll be depressed. But here it goes. God wants you to have your best life now. Don't you want to have your best life now? Come on. Can I get an amen? Get riled up. Come on. We want to have our best life. Look at that house over there. That nice house. Oh, you want it, don't you? Come on. You know you want it. Look at it. Don't it appeal to you? Oh, that house, that BMW, oh, that car, oh, that boat, that bass boat. I love the fish, don't you? Oh, fishing is fun. Don't worry about reading your Bible. God wants you to have your best life. Come on, go fishing instead. Hallelujah, right? But here's the thing, guys. You got to be obedient to God. So here he is. You know, you got to bless me. You got to send me some money. God wants you to bless me, because when He blesses me, He will bless you. That's how it works. Look at Job. He was blessed well from the... He had to suffer, but then God blessed him. Bless me like Job and give me your money. But you know what? If you're not being blessed, here's the catch. You must have some kind of sin in your life, because I'm perfect up here. I'm perfect. That's what they want to let you know, right? I'm walking with God. That's why I'm being blessed. But you know what? You're suffering because you got sin in your life. There's the catch. They can turn it and say, you know what? They can make you feel bad. And then you feel bad and you feel guilty. It's like psychology. You just give your money because now you feel guilty. I have sin in my life. Guess what? We all have sins in our life. I guarantee that preacher in the pulpit, if you could walk with him a day, you will see that he has sin in his life too. And more than what you can imagine. You might say, wow, how is this selling? Well, we are supposed to, our hearts are supposed to go out to those preachers, and we should pray for them. I don't have hate for them. My heart burns of repentance. You may hear some of these names, and I may hurt some of y'all's feelings today when I mention these names. John Hagee, prosperity preacher. Benny Hinn, Stephen Furtick. He's worth more than Joe Osteen. Millions, millions. Joe Osteen, Clef Dollar, Paula White, Jules Meyer, Beth Moore. Tell me, why would somebody need to be worth millions and millions of dollars? Why would they need a ranch and a vacation house worth millions of dollars? Why would they need that fancy sports BMW? They're appealing to their flesh. They're appealing to their carnal nature. when there's many out there that you can reach with the gospel, with that money. You know how many churches are hurting? You know how many people are going homeless in America? You know how many children are starving to death? But you're sitting in your mansion worth millions of dollars and you're telling lies to people that are buying it. You're making them feel guilty and they're sending their money. Why? Luke 9:58 says this. And Jesus said of him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. What would they say about that? I guess Jesus has sin in his life. He didn't have a place to lay his head. If you look where he was born in a manger. He was born in poverty. I guess Jesus sinned. I guess Jesus didn't obey God. That's counter to the gospel. It's counter. Jesus, the Son of God, without sin in His life, blameless Lamb of God, given to us to take away the sins of the world. Something that He didn't do, but we did. We allow sin into this world. And blood had to be spilt. I do a lot of reading, and this is just one example. There is this man you may have heard, he's long gone now, John Wesley. English clergyman, fancy word for pastor, theologian, evangelist. He was one of the leaders of a revival movement within the Church of England. And this is what he said. Be honest, holy, hardworking, saving, give all you can, and then give it all away. Uh-oh. And that you will never backslide. Make all you can, save all you can, and give it all you can. You see, these weren't just words from an empty preacher, pastor, that many are doing. He preached, he practiced what he preached. He just didn't say words and didn't live them. That's happening a lot in the pulpits today. You see, John Wesley, he could have been a multiple millionaire. The wealth of England would have been laid on his feet if he chose it. When he died around 80, he was worth about 28 pounds. That would have been about $130. After a lifetime of preaching and using the money for the gospel, he didn't have to make a will. It took more to bury him than what he was worth. Oh man, what when he went to heaven. You see, the prosperity gospel is a false gospel. It is part of that progressive movement. Now they may change the progressive Christianity and switch it over to something else, but the progressive thought pattern is still the same. Listen to them. When they're sinners, look at their life. We can Google how much they are worth. We got the internet. We got little phones, little computers. We can look and look at where they're at. They got that multimillionaire ranch. Why would they need that? Why couldn't they just have a little house? Why would they need? Because they are loving themselves more than they're loving God. Why are they supporting others to go out there and preach the gospel? Imagine what $1 million could do for just, hey, I heard you preach. And I know you have to work a full-time job. Guess what? We're going to help you out and because we want to send you to church to preach the gospel. You don't have to worry about anything. Just preach the gospel. I don't want to get rich. I just want to preach the gospel. to as many as will listen to it. I ain't worried about wealth in this life. I'm not worried about getting rich fast. I am worried about a life that I am crucified to Jesus every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, to crucify my life, crucify my flesh, denying myself daily, seeking His face. Amen. I am long-winded, by the way. May be here a little bit longer than normal today. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. So, the next part is the Bible verse does not resonate with me. I will try to short some of these down. But the Bible verse does not resonate with me. That's another question that you will hear. And I encourage you guys, I'm recording it. I'm putting it on my website. If you need to re-listen to these things, re-listen to them. If I'm going too fast. Matthew 16:24-26. Got a lot of scripture. I believe in scripture. I just saturate my life with scripture. Then said Jesus, says Matthew 16:24-26 says, and he said unto the disciple, if a man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake will shall find it. For what a man profit shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, every scripture matters. Does it make you feel uncomfortable? Yeah, it does. It's supposed to. Well, when Jesus said, if you even look at another woman, you commit adultery, that's hard. When Jesus tells you that marriage is important and sex before marriage is you should not have sex before marriage, that is important. Why? Not because God is trying to hurt your feelings. He's telling you within the sanctity of marriage, there's important in the intimacy. And when you break that, it will cause yourself more pain. The flesh wants it. You have the desires. But we have to crucify our flesh. We have to deny ourselves. Even though the scriptures come out and they're tough and we have a hard time grasping those scriptures, we got to understand there is a purpose for every word that is written in the Bible, and every word matters. If it doesn't resonate with you, it may not need to resonate with you. It's not about you. Get out of the way. We're all centered by ourselves. What can we get? What can we have? It centers on us. Oh, you know those scriptures on homosexuality, they don't really resonate with me. You know those scriptures about the elders and deacons only being men? You know, we're better than that. Women can be pastors? No, they can't. It's contrary to the Word of God. Look at that garbage that's going, that people are compromising the pulpit, that place women in the pulpit. The Bible is clear on the Word of God. A woman is not supposed to be in the pulpit. This is designed for a man to preach the gospel in the pulpit within the sanctity of this pulpit. But look how many churches are compromising that. Well, you know, that's a little extreme, brother. You're kind of out of date. It's kind of historical. I'm going to be historical to the day they throw me in jail and tell me I cannot preach no more. When I'm preaching on homosexuality, when I'm preaching against transgender, go ahead. Governor Edward, do what you want. I will not stand for your garbage that comes out of your mouth. I will stand on the Word of God. You know how I feel about closing churches? I do not close churches. Somebody don't want me to preach at their church? God provides me some other place. If not, I'll preach on my website. If they shut my website down, I'll go to Walmart and preach. They throw me in jail, I will preach to the prisoners in jail. I will preach to the guard. I will not shut my mouth. I will stand for the word of God regardless of what it costs. And that's how we're supposed to do. That's how we're supposed to stand. That's how we're supposed to be bold in the word of God. And we're supposed to stand. Are we standing in our lives when we walk out there? Are we living examples of Jesus when people see us? Are we just lukewarm and indifferent to the word of God? Are we? God knows what you're doing. He knows what is in your heart. I'm just his loud mouthpiece up here. We all got our gifts, right? My wife will confirm that. The last question here is, I just cannot believe Jesus sends good people to hell. What is good? How do you view good? This is how God views good. Romans 3:10 through 22 is, as is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understand. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone away. They are together become profitable. There is none that do good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used to seek. Their poison acid on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that we, what things soever the law says, shall say to them under the law, that every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And therefore by their deeds the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteous God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteous of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all of them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mark 10:18 says, Jesus says, I'm not good, only my Father. You know, when we look at these verses, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to perpetuate through faith in the blood, declare righteous for the remission of sin, are apart through the forbearance of God. And that's Romans 3:24. None of us are good. Not one of us is good. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's until that atonement. It's not until we commit our life to Jesus, recognizing what happened at that cross, the sin that He had to take on, Jesus Christ, the blood that had to be shed for you and me, recognizing we are sinners saved by the grace of God, for by grace we are saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It cost God everything. The price was high. It cost Him His Son. John 3:16-17-18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? It continues on. It tells how evil we are. We are not good. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not righteous. It's only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that clothes us. When God looks at us, He sees His Son. He don't see us. He clothes us with His righteousness. He clothes us with His goodness. The fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? Love, long-suffering, goodness. That is the Holy Spirit fruit that's in our lives. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that is in our life, that we can appear to be good because of the Holy Spirit, but we are not good. God is good all the time. Regardless of what we're going through in our life, God is good. So we get that part, what is good and what's not good. They won't understand that when they say this statement, how can Jesus send good people to hell? Because none of us are good. We are all given the opportunity to come to Christ. We are all given that chance to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. We have that choice. You choose or you reject. Based off that choice, you choose heaven or hell. And God honors your choice. Hell is real. God cannot tolerate evil. He cannot tolerate sin in our lives. And that's when the Holy Spirit convicts us, chastens us, and scourges us. You see, hell is not going to be a happy place. Matthew 13:42 says this, and he cast them into a furnace of fire. A furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. A furnace of fire. Can you think of a furnace of fire? You know, as a country boy growing up out in the swamp area, I used to love doing bonfires. And you got that fire going on a cool night, and it gets kind of uncomfortable. So you get a little hot, and you back away from it. You move your chair back a little bit. Hell, you ain't going to back away from. You will be burning for the rest of your life. Your flesh will melt from your bones, and you will still be alive. You will be tormented for the rest of your life. Luke 16:19-31 says that there was a rich man, which is clothed in purple and fine linen, fair, stupendous every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the gate, his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell down from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. And in hell he lifted his eyes, being in torments. And seek Abraham afar off and Lazarus in the bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flames. But Abraham says, Son, remember that I have a lifetime to receive good things. You have a lifetime to receive this man, this rich man had a lifetime to turn from his wicked ways. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Oh, beside this, between us and there is a great gulf fixed, so that which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can you pass unto us, would come from hence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that I will send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest also come unto the path of torment. Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if you want unto them from dead, they will not repent. He said, if they do not hear not Moses and the prophet, neither shall they pursue by somebody I raised from the dead. Just, and there was a lot of things going on in these passages. The thing I wanted to get you, it was so hot. He just wanted a drop of water to walk out in the heat today, this summer heat. You think about hell. it's going to be 100 times hotter than that. But the scripture tells us that many will accept that path to go straight into hell. Blows my mind. Breaks my heart. They just love their sin too much. They don't want to commit. That is the key there. They do not want to commit to a life to follow Jesus. They can profess it. And they attach on to this progressive Christianity that tells you, don't worry, there is no hell. That is just speaking, just create a little fear in you so you'll live a little better life. Our God will not create a hell because He loves you too much. That's what they will tell you. And that is a lie to the bottom of pits of hell. And we pray that they return from their wicked ways, for theirs too late. They will have their time to see God speaking that garbage, that false doctrine of the progressive movement that's infecting our churches today. That they don't believe in no hell. They don't believe in sin. They don't believe in living a life that is holy and righteous before God. But we are supposed to. Hell exists. Makes you feel a little uncomfortable because it should. But I love my sin too much. Feel that heat outside. That's waiting for you. 100 times worse. I want to continue in my sin. I want to keep watching that filth on TV. I want to keep listening to that garbage on the radio. I want to do what's right in my eyes. I want to neglect praying. I want to neglect reading my Bible. I want to do my will instead of God. And hell is waiting for you. Do not be confused. I will not lie to you. But those I mentioned by name will. I watch them every once in a while. My stomach just turns. What turns is I recognize what they're preaching. What turns is, hallelujah, amen! Woo! You're preaching! You're preaching yourself to hell! You're praising yourself to hell! You're letting that man lie to you! You're sending your money to him so he can get filthy rich off you and tell you, make you feel guilty! We all are guilty to a holy God! We are. None of us are righteous. None of us are good. We all deserve hell. But Jesus tells us, no. Commit your life to me. Walk a path that I set for you. And you will. Those that endure to the end will be saved. That's scripture. As we close out today, you may look at me and say, well, they say that guy's a, or that person's a few fries short of a Happy Meal. He ain't all there. They said the same thing about Jesus. Maybe not that phrase, but we're kind of putting on our language that Jesus did. He was always able to speak parables to reach those around him. You know, he's just a little out of date. He don't get human sexuality. He don't get my life. He's a little bit older. He don't understand what I'm going through. He don't get my life. The Bible, read it. Jesus gets what you're going through. Jesus knows every thought that goes through your mind. He knows every behavior that you do away from church as contrary to His Scripture. And He knows when you do that how you feel. He knows the conviction and the chastisement that is in your heart when you do that. He knows if you are His or not. The goal of these messages is to recognize those out there that are professing the false Christianity, the progressive Christianity, the progressive Christianity mindset. They are spouting that prosperity gospel. They're telling you, these Bibles, you know, they're not, this Bible verse doesn't resonate today. They tell you that, I thought this was a sin, homosexuality was a sin, but you know what? I met a few of them and they're pretty good people. Guess what? I met a few of them and they are really good people. I love them. But I ain't going to love their sin because I cannot love my sin. Treat me nice. Find out my preacher kind of a little, you know, don't want to talk too much about that. I don't press it. But they want to know about Jesus. I can sit there for hours and tell them about my Jesus. They'll say, cannot believe Jesus sends good people to hell. Because they don't understand what goodness is. And they truly don't understand what hell is. Prosperity gospel, it sells. Progressive Christianity sells. It is destroying historical Christianity. They're looking at men of God like me and saying, that person is he's out of date. I want to come up here and entertain you. Yeah, I'll say a few scriptures, but I guarantee you they're just using it as a byproduct. Scripture should leave their pulpit. They should saturate you with Scripture. And Scripture, they should encourage each and every one of you guys to answer, to ask questions. I encourage questions. I encourage them. You have any questions? Any questions? We got a Facebook page. I have a Facebook page. I have a website. I encourage questions. You got questions today? I am no hurry to leave. We could be here all day. I'm okay with that. I love talking about Jesus. As we have a verse or two of invitation, I want you to stand.
Start at page 120.
I want you to, hopefully, this teaching, this preaching, maybe it has opened your eyes. Maybe you're like, you know, I ain't listening to them. That's between you and God. The message has been given. You receive it or not, that's on you.